Morning, everybody. Hey, so I'm used to this as a dad, where the whole family's prepared to do something, and then I just start to talk about some things in preparation for it, and no one really cares, because, like, let's do the thing. But I got some stuff to say, and so I understand that it's baptism day, and some of you are getting baptized. Some of you don't know that you're getting baptized, but you will. It's weird. We'll get to that later. Just to plant a seed. And we're going to celebrate what God's been doing in our lives and other people's lives. It's going to be awesome. But we do need to talk before that. In fact, especially on a day that people are getting baptized, we have a lot of guests and family, friends, and all that kind of stuff. And I don't really want to go into a sermon where we're like, I kind of know what they've been talking about. Like, well, you kind of feel like you got into a conversation late. So, class, let's have a quick review and talk about what we've been talking about all year long so far. We started off the year saying, let's be more than a fan of God's, let's follow him. Learning there's a difference. There's a difference in like what we talked about last week, like putting the jersey on and rooting for God. But when you begin to follow literally what's called the way, you go after what God wants, that's a majorly different step in your faith. To do so, you got to move from being, I'm just present, I'm just there, I'm checking it off, to where I'm going to participate in this relationship that God has invited us into. So that's a whole sermon. Then we talked about, so don't try to be perfect. It's not the goal that you are just Mr. or Mrs. Perfect all the time. It's that you refuse to neglect the relationship. That's all. That you're saying, today, I'm not going to just put it on the shelf and maybe get to it. Any kind of good relationship, you're going to find evidence that the people are not neglecting the relationship. So if you're so far, then we get to, don't try to earn God's love. Many of us like buy that trick, right? No, it's about giving God the relationship effort. That's the whole series so far. Now, I know some of you are like, why didn't you just say that? Because I wanted to say more things. So go online. You can get all caught up. If you've missed it, our word of the year is disciple. So we've got to spend this first section of the year talking about our hearts. This whole series has been about our hearts. And this is how we will land the series today, talking more about your heart. And it will get very practical, but we're still talking about your heart. So here's what we're talking about today. We're going to add the last one. Moving from I'm unqualified as an excuse, maybe you're like, no, legitimately, David, I'm unqualified, and living unleashed, moving to where you are following God in this unleashed way. Katie, when she reads the sermon, she reads the sermon after I write it, just so you know, just to make sure it's semi-coherent. And she always wants me to tell you something that I don't always tell you, so I'm going to tell you right now. Eventually, I'm going to go in the Bible to Matthew 28, okay? So if you like to look it up, because she likes to look it up before we get there, Matthew 28. So, but while you might do that, I want to talk to you like a dad and tell you how unleashed is actually something you already value, I promise you. Like, I promise you. So here's my dad hat. I'm going to tell you what we've experienced as parents. The stages of release starts off with the newborn. Now, this is Ellie. This is the only picture my 15-year-old daughter will allow me to show you about her life, right? That's how that works. Teenage, like, Ellie, day one. She, as babies are, completely dependent on whoever is holding that child or when they're sleeping or not sleeping, right? You know this. I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but this is important that you track. We start life off not able to be unleashed. We are 100% just trying to survive. That's what a baby is functioning as, right? But you and I know we don't stay there. The intention is not that you are 100% in the same spot the rest of your life. So you'll get a crawler or a walker. This is Bo. I didn't tell mom yet when he found the stairs that day, but I took a picture of it because it was one of those, this is dangerous, snap, okay, now let me rescue you, right? It's interesting as a parent, you eventually think in your head, I can't wait for my kid to crawl. And then they do, you're like, stop crawling, no more crawling. right? This is where you begin to contain them. You put up baby gates or cages nowadays. It's crazy, right? You put barriers because they're unleashed almost to a danger to themselves, right? They're going to go all over the place. But this is a phase of life that we celebrate. We're glad that when they're learning to crawl and then they learn to walk and then they learn to run away from you and you're like, this is hard, right? Oh, just wait. They eventually go to elementary and middle school. This is Titus at his Christmas program this year. He had lines. Guess what happens? If you have lines in your program, mom and dad don't come up and say the lines for you, right? That's how that's supposed to work, by the way. But you're seeing this evidence, right? Remember, newborn can't do anything on their own, really. To eventually their first birthday, you feed them cake for the first time, and it's a mess, and you take pictures, and it's awesome because they're learning to eat, then they learn to dress themselves. Then they're in a Christmas program, having remembered lines, saying them, a lot more independent than they started. Still at recess, there's a teacher, as far as I know, out there, right? Typically, there's a fence of some sort, but controlled. You got that? Unleashed, but controlled. And then there's a day. Whew, I loved it. Not as a parent. When they get a car. They get their license. I'll never forget the day when I turned 16, I got my license, and I thought, finally, I am free. This is where you have different conversations with your kid, where it's like, all right, you can go out, but, and you have like a, maybe it's a time constraint or where they can go or who they can be with, but they begin to, in an unleashed way, they're no longer just a danger to themselves. They're a danger to you and I on the road, right? I mean, this, and as a parent, if you want to know what's truly scary is for the first time pulling out of the driveway and you have zero control over that weapon known as a vehicle, and you get this, but it's necessary, isn't it? You want your kid to grow up to learn these skill sets, to get unleashed, and then, just if you haven't been here, let me tell you more sad stuff. They eventually leave the house. I know some of you are like, no, you're waiting for that day. But I remember sending Hayden off to college. Of course, you got to have the mini fridge in college, and dad's not carrying it, right? And I remember for about a month leading up to this, we were like, this is going to be fantastic. We need you to leave. You want to leave. This is amazing. Go spread your wings. And then by the time we made it to the car after dropping him off, we're already crying going, this is stupid. Let's all come back, right? There's the temptation and the difficulties behind it. This is what I told you at the very beginning. Everything I've told you, you're like, yeah, 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 yeah. Because this is life. The way it's supposed to be. I'm not telling you all of the difficult things in between those, because that's my kid's business and our business, right? It's not easy. But healthy is when you grow up. The same thing is spiritually. Don't disconnect the natural stages of release with you and God. So I'll tell you something that basically the whole sermon's about. God wants you to be unleashed. God wants you to move from being like by yourself, not able to care for yourself at all spiritually, and that's fine. Don't hate on that. That should not make you feel shame. No newborn should feel shame because they can't do things, right? That's fine. But you don't stay there. God wants to raise you up, mature you, help grow you so that you live unleashed. But we live in a world right now that's fighting that. So, I'm going to give you an example. This is when Jesus actually unleashes his disciples. Matthew 28, it's known as the Great Commission. Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go. So, see, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Whatever church you're ever a part of, our church, any other church, you need to know it's supposed to be the mission of that church, what I just read to you. That's where we stole the mission, right? When I tell you to show people who Jesus is, we're hinting at Matthew 28. This is the Great Commission where Jesus said to his disciples, it's time to go. It's time to be unleashed. And we read it, we're like, yeah, if I had spent 3.5 years with Jesus. I'd be unleashed too, and that would have been awesome. Matthew 28, the verses before, we often skip. I'd like to show them to you. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But one of my favorite parts as of late, but some of them doubted. So if you read this correctly, you've got a group of disciples who are there to worship Jesus. They're excited about Jesus, and they've got doubts. And then Jesus combats their doubts. I love this. He says, "Oh, you got doubts? You're not sure? All right, good, go." You and I are like, Because most of us say, you think Jesus should say, "Okay, you got doubts? Let's spend another year together. Let's spend another 2 years. Oh, let me walk you through another class or make sure that everyone has everything all resolved." Jesus, in the midst of their doubts, says, "Go, teach, show them." And I'm getting the faces that I think the disciples were giving Jesus going, "What?" I think I know why. If you do a study of culture, one of the stats you'll find is this. Psychology Today says it. It's estimated that roughly 85% of people worldwide have low self-esteem. I think the other 15% just had donuts or were having a great day that day. Just think about just you. How I think everyone I know, but let me just say, I think maybe most of the people that I know have days of really wrestling with insecurity. Some sort of insecurity, and insecurity all over the board on different things. I think this gives us evidence of what might be hurting us moving to being unleashed Christians. Because some of us are like, "Yeah, I get it. I need to know more. I got to know more. I got to wrestle with God more. I've got to spend some more time in there." I think actually some of us are not living out our faith because we're insecure. I thought, here's some words to maybe give it to you. Unleashed versus, just give me ideas. Maybe you're not unleashed because you're uninspired. You just flat out don't feel it. You're like, "I know I'm supposed to like live for Jesus, go do these things and all that kind of stuff, but I'm just not in the mood today. I'm just not inspired." Maybe you're uncertain. You're just like, "I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know how to do it. So I don't know." Unattractive. I know this seems weird, but track me on this one. I think what our culture has done to how we feel about ourselves physically has us behaving differently socially. And if you behave differently socially, I assure you, you will engage the mission Jesus has for you differently. And some of us, because we don't like looking in the mirror, we don't engage in relationships and talk about the gospel. Uncomfortable. I should have bolded that one. That's a classic excuse where doing that, saying that, being that just makes me feel uncomfortable. Okay. Unessential. Sorry for the COVID word, but we feel like I don't really have a role. I'm not the most important person. So unworthy should also probably be bolded. Many of us don't feel unleashed and used by God or usable by God because we're like, "I'm not worthy. David, if you knew my past, my story, my last night, all that kind of stuff, you're like, I can't be used by God." Unequipped, unprepared, under-resourced. And you might even right now in your head have another unworthy. You're like, "I wish I had told you this one," right? What you and I have to do, here's why I tell you, the defeating unwords have us staying fans instead of followers. Whatever your unword is, many of us take unleashed off of the top, we set it down, and we take an insecure unword, and we put it there, and we bide our time, we wait. And the disciples sitting there with Jesus, he's like, "You got doubts? You're not sure about this? Just where I wanted you. Go." If you're old enough, you know what you know? You know that if you just go, that you'll likely figure it out, and you'll learn a lesson that you would not have learned had you just stayed put. Do we know this lesson, right? Most of us do, right? Where you begin to learn that life doesn't teach you everything. It's the joke of, "Oh, you went to college for that degree? What did they not teach you?" And most of us say, 90% of what I use now. because you begin to learn along the way of what you learned. It's powerful. The same thing is with God. And many of us right now, our relationship with God feels stagnant, boring. It feels like it doesn't match with what's in the Bible. And I'm going to tell you, many of us just aren't living unleashed. So, what do you need to know? Here you go. Unqualified to unleashed requires a kingdom mentality. So that's why I want to talk to you about your mind, but also your heart. I want you to begin to process that. How did these disciples get coached, discipled? How they get taught on how to view life, how to think about life? Is over and over and over, Jesus talked to them, not about their immediate circumstances, but about this kingdom mentality. Matthew 4:17, from then on, the then on is John the Baptist has just been arrested. John the Baptist has prepared the way for Jesus. He's been arrested. From then on, Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is not the only place that Jesus talks about this, but let's stop for a second, because when you read this in the Bible, you can get confused. Kingdom of God / heaven. In the Bible, you're gonna read it referred to in both ways, and you're like, are these two different places? Well, usually when the writer is writing to Jewish people, out of respect, would not put the word God, because God's name was so holy, is so holy. So it's interchanged oftentimes based even on the English translations. I just don't want you getting confused when you read your Bible. You're like, hey, Pastor David's Bible says God, but mine says heaven. It's the rule of Jesus Christ, the rule king, the rule of Jesus Christ on earth and in heaven. Kingdom mentality. The kingdom of God is when you and I are thinking about, dwelling on, living, making decisions, where it's all about Jesus being king. It's a big deal. So I'll keep explaining, but let me show you. Matthew 6. Look what Jesus says. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Anytime you tell anyone ever, you should do this the most, it perks anyone's ears, going, oh, the most, like more than anything else? Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. If you've ever wanted everything you need, that sounds fantastic. He gave us evidence of how to begin to live that out. Seek the kingdom of God. Another moment, when Jesus is talking to Peter, Matthew chapter 16. Now I say that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. If you ever want to know about Jesus and the church, did he ever talk about the church? Does he like the church? I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. This is not in my notes, but you're going to hear it. We live in a doomsday kind of talking kind of culture nowadays, where we talk about how the world is falling apart, and I don't disagree with you, but it's been falling apart for quite some time. Be careful about how doomsday you talk, because what you say oftentimes becomes something that you believe, and you need to remember something. If you're going to talk about how bad this world is, would you please at the same time also talk about how God said his church will never, ever, ever, ever lose to hell. Now, that doesn't mean you and I sit back and say, okay, I'll wait and watch. But it's fine to talk about reality. Talk about all you want. But talk about the reality that God said, my church, I want it, I need it, I'm going to use it, and hell can't beat it. All right. Now I need to get back to the sermon. All right. Here we go. And the powers of hell will not conquer it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus brings up, so he's talking about the church, and I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. If you've ever given anyone your keys to your house or your car, or nowadays, I guess, given them the code to your house or however that works, right? You know that's a big deal. That's like, if you want to go to next level friendship, you're like, well, here's the code to the house, right? Like I've told you, you give a kid keys to your car, welcome to faith in God immediately, right? Right? You hand keys over. It's a big deal. Look what God, look what he just gave the church the keys. That tells you you're unleashed. Drive. Do something. It's not because God is reliant on you and I, but he wants to use you and I. Don't miss like simple words like keys. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. This is a big deal. This is where God's going. I want to use you. I'm going to give you power and authority. Would you please let me use you? So I told you I'd tell you more about kingdom mentality. Let me give you more language around this. And again, this is I am almost overgeneralizing, but it'll help us even get to where we're going. It's a commitment to Jesus and what Jesus wants. If you want to know, like, I want kingdom mentality, all right. It's a commitment to Jesus and what he wants. The difference is it's not what you want. They could match up. There's days they cross. You're like, this is I love serving Jesus. And there's days going, I don't like this. This is difficult. It's a commitment to Jesus and doing what Jesus wants. Do you know why? Because it's his kingdom. He's king. This life is not all there is. If you've ever been to a funeral of someone who followed Jesus, and maybe you weren't a follower of Jesus, and you're like, man, some of these Christians, it feels like they're not grieving. It feels like they're avoiding the pain of the day. And that's not always the case. Oftentimes it's because these Christians know they truly are in a better place. It doesn't mean we're sad and we're going to miss them, but it means that there can be joy in the midst of grief, because this is not all that there is. But some of us don't have a kingdom mentality, and we're behaving like our however many years you get here is everything you got, and it's everything, and it's not according to God. I've said a little bit of this already, but determines focus, decisions, and how we treat others. We don't treat others nice because it's politically correct. We engage others based on our kingdom mentality. We don't try to make a church like nice or good or this or that. Our goal is to live the way of Jesus over and over and over and over. You go to school, you go to class, you go to work, you hang out with your friends, you raise your family up, you do dating, you do marriage, all of it with a kingdom mentality. Jesus and what he wants. You want to know how big of a deal this is? Matthew 6. Many of you were like, oh yeah, I remember he said this when he taught us how to pray. May your kingdom come soon. Do you know how difficult that is to pray? If you want to know how difficult that is, I don't recommend praying this way, but you could pray, may my kingdom come soon. Some of us are behaving that way, right? May your kingdom, God, come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This all sounds neat, so we all leave church today. All right, pastor said we should have a kingdom mentality. Okay. Guess I'll think about heaven more often. I don't know how do you do this? So I thought should be the part of the sermon where I tell you what I struggle with. And maybe you also struggle with it. What gets in the way of my kingdom mentality? Philippians 3:20. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. That's what gets in my way. When I stop living like a citizen of heaven and I live like a citizen of earth, oh, let's get more offensive, where I think my only citizenship is the United States of America. We are citizens of heaven, and then there's two words there that I tried to help you see. Lord and Savior, they have different roles, same person. Savior, we're like, I like the Savior part. Who doesn't like being saved when you can't save yourself? Having a Savior swoop in, I mean, that's amazing. But here's the danger, and this is what I face. When we accept the Savior, but ignore the Lord. If you want to live unleashed, you need a kingdom mentality. But if you're anything like me, just having a kingdom mentality doesn't just happen. So I've got to figure out what's getting in the way, and it's when I'm trying to be king. It's when I don't want him to be Lord of, let me give you some options, of when someone hurts me, where I want to be king then, with all of the rights and responsibilities of a king. When I need to trust God's timing, and I'm like, I don't like your timing. I think I can do this better. I will take the lordship now. You see, I think many of us, this is so challenging. I want the Savior. I never relinquish the Savior part. I never say, hey, you know what? I got that today. But I battle the lordship all the time. Where there's things in my life that I'm like, I'm not sure I'm letting you have all the power and authority on that. I've told you before, anytime I preach, I have to actually pray out loud, God, do you have full authority over everything in my life? Would you say what needs to be said? Because he's Lord. Timothy Keller, a pastor, he's passed away, but he said this, whenever Jesus Christ comes down into a person's life, there's a life quake. I love his wording. You're like, mm-hmm, there's a life quake. Everything is reordered. If he was a guru, talking about Jesus, if he was a guru, if he was a great man, if he was a great teacher, even if he was the genie of the lamp, there would be some limits on Jesus' rights over you. If he's God, you cannot relate to him at all and retain anything in your life that's a non-negotiable, anything, any view, any conviction, any idea, any behavior, any relationship. He may change it. He may not change it. But at the beginning of the relationship, you have to say, in everything, he must have the supremacy. Welcome to commercials you'll never see on TV. On TV, you will say, you should reign supreme. You are in charge. I can't get Burger King out of my mind. You make it your way, or whatever their stinking slogan is, right? Do you know why some marketing group in some conference room decided that? Because the devil is tempting you and I while God is leading us, choose your king, your Lord. And following Jesus has tons of benefits and blessings and favor. But we must never forget that we're not called to just stay in that one spot as a newborn baby accepting the salvation of God. He says, I want to grow you and mature you because he wants to use you. Can you imagine being mature enough to move not just receiving salvation, but helping someone else receive salvation? If you've ever wanted to know one of the greatest, I don't know if I should say this, but I'm going to say it. If you want to know one of the greatest highs in life, help someone know who Jesus is. It's fantastic today when people will be baptized. Those folks, I mean, it's spiritual, but there's an adrenaline rush. It's awesome. But I got to tell you, anytime I've ever been able to tell someone, show someone who Jesus is, it is amazing. You and I as Christians have got to, and I mean this with love, grow up and say it's not just about receiving. Fact here, Jesus' lordship isn't just about what not to do. That's what some of us believed it was. Oh, Jesus is Lord? All right, I'll be a Christian. Can't have fun anymore. That's fine. I'll take heaven. Can't have fun though. Give me the rule book, right? Christians and the rule book. And that's what sometimes it feels like. And we feel like, well, I'll try to follow the rules as best as I can. And at the end, maybe I've followed enough rules. That's not lordship. It's heart and it's king. Now, this might help, maybe. We want to be unleashed, so we need a kingdom mentality. So in order to have a kingdom mentality, we got to know that he is Lord and Savior. But if you keep peeling it, you get to something incredibly practical. You live to serve, not to be served. It's unqualified to unleashed, where you look at serving, and if you're like anyone else next to you, that being served feels great, but serving is this mentality that Jesus taught. How do you maintain the kingdom mentality? How do you live it out? This, John 13, I'll give you one of the examples. After washing their feet, Jesus washed their feet. You can do your own study. Most likely, the dirtiest part of a person's body in that era was their feet. After washing the feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, do you understand what I was doing? Because it would have thrown them off. You know who normally did this role? A servant. Not the rabbi. Of all the people, not the rabbi, the servant. Do you understand what I was doing? And just so you know, in the room, they were probably going, we don't. You call me teacher and Lord. And you're right. If you ever want to know if Jesus claimed to be Lord, he's quoted. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. Connect that verse to the Great Commission where he said, go and teach them what I have taught you. Some of us thought it was, oh, the information, the class, part of it, yeah. Go and serve, serve. Serve. If you need this to be more practical, the next time you're in a restaurant and your food's late or cold or not even what you ordered, maybe you don't lash out. Maybe you figure out, how can I serve them? Maybe the next time something at home doesn't go the way you want it to go, instead of winning your argument, maybe you figure out, how can I serve her or them at work, at school? Do you understand this changes everything? A bit of a tip here. Time with Jesus led to serving like Jesus. If you're not in the mood to serve, if you ever find yourself going, I just don't enjoy this. Okay, I'm not sure the disciples were, oh, sweet, we get to wash feet. This is great. Jesus knew what he was doing. He knew that they had to spend time with him and watch it over and over and over again, watch him serve and feed and heal and be exhausted. If you're not in the mood to serve other people and to have a kingdom mentality, what's your answer? Don't fake it. Just start spending time with God. But there's a harder lesson to learn. If Jesus said that we're supposed to have a kingdom mentality and to seek first the kingdom of God, if Jesus said that serving, if we're supposed to model that behavior, here's what this means. Commitment to Jesus wasn't private. It never was. I wonder if this is what has a lot of us leashed. Where we bought the idea that my relationship with God is between me and God. Jesus does not teach that. Jesus taught, go make disciples of not just their nation, all of them. He says, I want you going everywhere, all over the place, washing feet, serving, doing the miracles. I want you to go everywhere that you can, nearby and far, and show them what I've taught you, teach them that. Then he does all the serving stuff. There's nothing private about it. There's a reason that this sermon lands on a baptism day, because people will be baptized today. They're going to publicly say, basically, with the action of being baptized, that they are unleashed. They're not perfect, but they're unleashed. Some of you didn't sign up. You didn't go to the class. But you kind of just went to the class. And you're supposed to be baptized today. Some of you were baptized as babies by family who loved you, and you're not disrespecting that. But if you love Jesus and you've not chosen to be baptized, you're affirming their hope when you were a baby that this would happen. It's not disrespectful. In fact, Jesus himself as an adult, was baptized. As a child, he was dedicated. Some of us are followers of Jesus Christ, devoted to him, but we have not publicly been unleashed as Scripture teaches us to do. And some of us have never had that experience, didn't grow up in that. And still, that's you. If you've never been baptized and you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is your day. And if you've forgotten what we talked about, let me remind you of some words I shared with you earlier, a bunch of un-words. Right now, are some of you, did you remove this with some of these words? Maybe it was unprepared. You're like, oh, David, I'll get baptized next time. I didn't bring any clothes. We're not ready for that. Good. We have clothes for you to change into. We even have towels, and they're soft. I'm not telling you what to do. It's not my job. My job, if you want to know, is to listen to the Holy Spirit, put this in front of you, and say, do something about it. Stop removing that word. You are called by God to spread the good news about God to all nations, all over, all the time, as close as in your very home to as far as the furthest country from you. Stop replacing that word. Some of you today will play that out. Some of you this week will wrestle with this. But may you live unleashed and stop bemoaning that you feel unqualified. If you feel unqualified, you're in good company with the disciples. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, what a day as you gather us, Lord. I believe in your sovereignty that you have assembled us in various ways, different reasons, and that we are worshiping you, thinking about you, reading your word. And God, I believe that you want each one of us to meet with you today. So Lord, I pray that our hearts would be open to whatever you were saying. Lord, I believe some of us will take the word that you've shared today and we'll plug it in at school. We'll use it with our friendships and in class. Lord, I believe you'll use some of this at our workplaces and with our friendships and our marriages and our parenting. But God, you're not like a self-help kind of guy. God, I know that you want our souls. So Lord, I pray right now in the name of Jesus Christ that if there is anyone amongst us who has decided to follow you and has yet to make that public, has yet to go unleashed in a public way, Lord, that you would stir in their very hearts, that today is the day you want them to begin living unleashed. Lord, help them. Walk with them. Lord, I pray for those getting baptized. Lord, may you continue to protect them and guide them, especially over the next 30 to 40 days. Lord, would you remind them of their commitment to you, but also your faithfulness to them. Would you protect them with angels? Would you guide them, give them wisdom, and just, Lord, bless them today as they step out in faith in front of you and us. We love you so much, God. You're amazing. We celebrate you and how you have changed our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.